Welcome to a burning fire. Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. In the Bible, we read about a man whose name was Melchizedek. Now, to many people, he is a very mysterious creature. But he has a place of significance in God's scheme of things. What does Scripture reveal about him? And why is he so important? In Hebrews 7 and verse 4, in reference to him, it says, "Now consider how great this man was." Now, Melchizedek is mentioned 9 times from 5 chapters in 3 biblical books. We read about him in Genesis chapter 14. There's a reference to him in Psalm chapter 110. And in the book of Hebrews, there are several references to Melchizedek. Now, we first read about him in Genesis, upon the occasion when Abraham was returning from having rescued Lot and the defeat of 5 kings by Abraham's private army alongside other allies. Abraham met Melchizedek, and he was blessed by Melchizedek. And Melchizedek received tithes of the spoils Abraham had taken from the victory that he had won. And evidently, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and of higher spiritual rank because of what took place. This gives additional stature to Melchizedek because Abraham was called the friend of God. Hebrews 7:7 takes on significance in this study. There we read, "And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." Abraham, the less, was blessed by Melchizedek, the better. And friend, this ranking is of importance. Now, Melchizedek is called the King of Salem, the King of Righteousness, the King of Peace, which is the meaning of the word Salem. He is also a priest of God. Now, Salem was probably the territory in and around Jerusalem, though we cannot be sure about this. Psalm 76 and verse 2 says, "In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion." Zion is another name for Jerusalem. But the location of Salem is not really paramount in our importance. From his association with Abraham, we know he lived in the days of the patriarchs. Now, this was an age when the fathers of the families served as the priests before God, making intercession, offering sacrifices, generally being responsible for the family before God. Melchizedek, however, must have been somewhat special in that he was designated a priest of God, which indicates something other and more than the father-priest role, more than the ordinary patriarchal priest. In Hebrews 7 and verse 3, we are informed something rather strange about Melchizedek. What is said of him is not to be understood literally, but denotes a special quality about him. He was not a miraculously produced person, that is, without parents, although it says he was without father, he was without mother, and it goes on to say he was without descent. The idea conveyed is in light of the genealogy that was required for one to be a priest under the Mosaic system. Melchizedek did not have a genealogical record, like the Levitical priest did. Now, this statement is made in the context of the contrast between Melchizedek and the Levitical priest. The Levitical priesthood was based on inheritance, but it was not so regarding Melchizedek. He had been especially called of God. He was of a special order. He did not have a successor in his priesthood either. The significance of this trait is seen when the comparison is made between Melchizedek and Christ. In Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord has sworn, I will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." Now, this verse is in the midst of a prophetic psalm concerning the coming Messiah. It is quoted at least 11 times in the New Testament with reference to Christ. It is said of Christ, "Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek," a direct quotation of Psalm 110, verse 4. This prophecy was a denotation of the nature of the priesthood of the Messiah. Now, the purpose of the Hebrew epistle, it was to counter the false teaching of Judaizing teachers. Some Jews had become Christians, but were being tempted and led to either forsake Christ or return to the old law that was already nailed to the cross and taken out of the way, or provoked to mix the two religions in some manner, retaining certain distinctive Jewish rituals such as circumcision. And the false teachers had been much too successful. This letter was penned to prevent further erosion from the faith by showing the superiority of Christ and the superiority of his priesthood over the priesthood that came from the Levitical tribe. Now, this was done by comparing the priesthood of Christ with Melchizedek, and comparing Melchizedek with the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood of the law of Moses. Melchizedek was superior to the priest that came through Levi, and Christ was a priest after Melchizedek's order. Hence, the superiority of Christ to the priest of the old order under the law of Moses. Hebrews shows how the Old Testament, the old law, even the old priesthood under the law, pointed toward Christ. And this inspired book was not a mere record of the past. It wasn't a mere preview of things to come, although both was included. But it was to show Melchizedek as a type, Melchizedek as a pre-picture of the Christ. The priesthood of Christ was new, it was unique, it was distinct from that under the law of Moses and through the Levitical tribe. Jesus was not born of the priestly tribe of Levi, Hebrews 7 and verse 14. For him to be a priest, there had to be a change of the law, Hebrews 7, 12, and verse 15. And because of that change, we're not under that law. And Christ is a priest. Furthermore, Christ is superior to the Levitical priest, just as Melchizedek was superior to the priesthood that was to come under Moses. Now, this was proven in the fact that the Levites came from Abraham, coming through Isaac and through Jacob. And inasmuch as Melchizedek took tithes of Abraham, so in him did the Levitical priest give tithes to Melchizedek, Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10. And as noted earlier, the lesser pays to the greater, Hebrews 7, 7. And Christ is after the order of the greater, therefore superior. Now, this argument should persuade any Jew contemplating return from Christ back to the old law, should persuade him not to leave the greater and to return to the lesser. The priesthood of Christ is greater because it is unchangeable. One sacrifice was sufficient. He is the perfect priest. He is eternal in nature. All of these things are forcefully stated before us in Hebrews chapter 7. And his priesthood will continue, whereas under the old system there were many priests, one succeeding the other. The system of Christ is characterized as a better covenant, a better testament, with a better hope, with better promises, because of the better sacrifice, which was, of course, Christ himself. It becomes now apparent that the role of Melchizedek in life was to serve as a type of Christ that was promised to come. He was king and priest at the same time, even as Jesus Christ serves as king and priest at the same time, as was prophesied in Zechariah 6 and verse 13. Friend, Christ is priest now. Of that there is no mistake. Many passages in the Bible so insist. And his kingdom, the church, it exists now. Christ is priest, and he is king now, being superior to all that came before him or that shall ever come after him. And this truth regarding the priesthood and the kingship of Christ is just one of the many scriptural positions that strikes down this doctrine of premillennialism that says Christ is not yet king and that his kingdom has not yet come. Now, some make something of the fact that Melchizedek brought to Abraham bread and wine, and they contend this is a type of the Lord's Supper. Personally, I think that's stretching things a bit far to accept. We could ask other questions about this notable man of the Old Testament, however, for which we have no answers. One area of speculation is to try to identify him as some man about whom we already have some knowledge. Some have said it might have been Shem, or Ham, or some survivor of the flood. Others said he was a special angel. Some have even suggested he was the second person of the Godhead who later became flesh, or maybe even the Holy Spirit in the flesh. Suffice it to say that these are nothing but vain speculations for which there is no evidence. I would always insist we do better to consider him as the distinct individual that he was, with the distinct purpose and the distinct mission to which he was assigned by Scripture, and be content to leave it there. The secret things belong unto God, but those things that are thou revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, Deuteronomy 29:29. Let's be content with what is revealed. Why, friend, to simply talk about things about which we have no information, things for which we are not taught, that will only produce strife, 2 Timothy 2:23. True enough, what we have is not a complete biography of Melchizedek, we understand that. But we have those things that matter for our eternity, that matter concerning the revelation of Christ and his nature and his priesthood, that matter in God's plan of our salvation. We have sufficiency to provide evidence for our faith, knowing that God's hand is in it all. And of Melchizedek, he breaks forth suddenly, he appears momentarily, then he retires without a trace, except in the comparison to Christ. He is cited as the type of the Messiah. He serves to explain Christ as priest, as king. He serves to show the superiority of our Lord. And we're content with that. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.